Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Once again, Lord, we're submitted to your word. We pray you'd speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are continuing in our series, Preparing for Christmas. And last week we looked at how his coming lifted the burdens of Elizabeth and Zacharias, and how really he lifts our burdens also. And today I want to talk to you about how his coming revealed her faith. It was prophesied in the scriptures. The Bible declares in the book of Isaiah the prophet, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin will bear a son. Now understand something, it would only be a sign if that really meant a virgin will bear a son. If it simply meant a young woman became pregnant, well, there's a lot of young women that become pregnant. It's kind of an epidemic. It's called population explosion. But this is unique. A virgin will be with child. And Isaiah chapter 9 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father." This virgin shall bear a son, and this son shall be the Son of God. He was given by God. He didn't come on a white horse with a lot of pomp. No, he came as a child, and he became a child and was placed in a manger. That's a feeding trough where cows and sheep would eat. That's where he was laid. This really happened. He was born of a young woman, probably 14 to 16 years old, a virgin. A miracle would happen for one young woman in Israel at the very right time. Galatians chapter 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." At the perfect time when God chose, the perfect time in which he had promised, God chose to send his son, and he chose to send him through this young woman named Mary. We're preparing for Christmas. And we can prepare for Christmas in a great way in considering this story of Mary. I see that you're preparing for Christmas because some of you have your Christmas sweaters on. I was with a friend of mine the other day who I've known for like 25 years. And someone looked at him and said, hey, that's a nice Christmas sweater. And I looked at it. I hadn't looked at it, really paid attention. And I realized he's had that sweater for 25 years. Let me encourage you. Get a new sweater. But he came and he chose to come at this time with this young woman named Mary. Why? Why Mary? What was it about her that caused God to take notice? Was it her beauty? We have no record of even what she looked like. That's what the world is all about today, is beauty. If someone is good looking, they get ahead more. That's statistically proven. People pay more attention to them. They get higher wages. The statistics have shown that people who are better looking get higher wages. That's why I make so much money. Don't go in the ministry for money, by the way. And of course, those are the ones that are on the red carpet. The beautiful people. They haven't asked me to be on the red carpet. Even just the normal looking people are not on the red carpet. It's only the beautiful people. And that's what the world is all into. How beautiful is this one? How wonderful is that one? How much weight have they lost? How much weight have they gained? It's all about outside image. It's all about what people look like. But we don't even know what Mary looked like. So it wasn't because of her beauty. It wasn't her intelligence, because we don't have any knowledge that she was any smarter than anyone else. And there's nothing written of her intelligence. It didn't say, oh, look how smart Mary was. I think I'll choose her. Perhaps was it her status in life? Maybe it was the fact that she was a descendant of David. Well, she needed to be a descendant of David, but there were lots and lots of people in those days and young women who were descendants of David. So maybe it's where she was raised. No, because she was raised in Nazareth. You might remember later on when Jesus came on the scene that Nathanael, when he was told about Jesus of Nazareth, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like we say, could any good thing come out of, and just fill in the blank, but I don't want to say the city because if I do, it might be where you're from and then you'll get mad at me. But think of a, you know, like a place that you're just like, who wants to be from there? Who wants to be from that hole in the ground? You see, Nazareth had a bad reputation, and deservedly so, because it was a place of where many of the Roman soldiers would pass through on a trade route, and they would stop there in the brothels, and there was drunkenness, and there was all kinds of debauchery that went on in Nazareth. We glorify all this, but it wasn't that way. So Mary wasn't one who had this great reputation. Oh, let's bring the Christ child through her because she's got a great reputation and she's from a reputable town. Maybe it was because she was wealthy. Well, we see that wasn't true either, because we know she wasn't wealthy. How do we know? Because when Jesus was dedicated, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated and to be circumcised on the eighth day. And the sacrifice they brought with them were two doves. And the reason they were allowed to do that is because the law allowed for the poor people to bring doves. So she was a poor woman, a poor young woman. She certainly wasn't famous, not then, she is now. She wasn't stronger than anyone else physically. There's no indication of any of these things. So what was it that made God call upon her? Why Mary? And it's because of her great faith. She was a woman of faith. And we see that proved out in this story. A young woman with great faith, and God chose her to bear the Christ child. And let's take a look at what we see in her faith. She believed this word of the angel, and the key verse here is verse 38, where it says, the maidservant of the Lord. It says, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your will. And the angel departed from her. I want to key on this verse for a few minutes. The maidservant of the Lord. What are we talking about when we say that Mary was the maidservant of the Lord? This word is the feminine word for the term bondservant that Paul uses in the epistles. It's the word in the original language, doulos. And it means a slave, listen, it means a slave by choice for life. In essence, what it means, and here's where it came from. In their culture, slaves were common. It was a slavery culture. There were millions and millions of slaves. So the average person was a slave. But every 7 years, you were required to free your slaves. And on every 50th year, all the slaves in the land were free. But if you really had a good gig, let's say you had a master you really liked, and you were being taken care of, and you know, things were good for you. When you had that choice to be freed, your master would give you the offering to become a doulos, and that is to become a slave for life. And when you did that, they would take his signet ring and they'd poke it through your ear, and they would signify on your ear that you were his. You were making a choice to submit your life under the leadership of that master. That is a doulos. That is what Mary's saying when she says she's the maidservant of the Lord. She's in a strong relationship to the Lord. She's submitted to God. And listen, she didn't have the advantages that young boys had in those days of learning the Torah at the feet of rabbis. Yet still, she had faith. And when we read later at the end of the service, we read her Magnificat. It's filled with scriptural references. And we'll look at that. But she says these words. She says, let it be to me according to your word. This is an incredible statement by a 14 to 16-year-old girl. I want you to meditate on that today. She submits herself to the will of God. She is submitted to being directed by the word of the angel and the word of the Lord. And she believed the word of the angel, but more importantly, she was willing to yield to the will of what the angel said. Now, I want you to consider today, how did this impact the life of this young girl? How did it impact her? It's dramatic when you think about it. Because she was a spouse to a man we know by the name of Joseph, right? Now, in their culture, there were three stages to marriage. The first stage was the engagement stage. And you could get engaged at very young ages. 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Imagine, a couple kids in our nursery. Will you marry me? You know, the moms and the dads get together. There's a little dowry. All right, we've made a pact. You know, little Susie and Johnny, they're going to get married. And they'd be running around the church here. We'd be going, hey, they're engaged. That's the way it was in their culture. And then you had the second period, which is where Joseph and Mary were. It's called the espousal period. It was a one-year period of time before the culmination of the marriage. And it was a time in which the man and the woman would live as a married couple in a lot of ways, but they would not culminate the marriage intimately. During that time, if one or the other of them were to commit adultery or wanted to get out of that marriage relationship, they would have to get divorced. And in fact, if they committed adultery, they would be stoned to death according to the law. This is the place where Mary is. She is, in essence, married to Joseph. Now she's got to meet with Joseph. And she could have lost everything, including her own life. It was a great cost to her to have this happen to her. And yet she stepped forward when the angel said it. And we can learn a lot from this young woman and her great faith. Amen? Mary would experience so much pain in her life because of this decision to obey the angel. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, it tells us that at his dedication, I'm sorry, it's the end of Luke 1, at his dedication, it was prophesied in verse 35 that a sword would pierce her own heart also. The fact that she is going to go through this, it's going to pierce her heart, and she would live her life with a pierced heart as a mother. And so she pondered these things in her heart. Even before he was born, it began to pierce her heart when she had to sit down with Joseph. And it tells us that he was minded to put her away secretly or quietly. He was going to quietly divorce her. Imagine the look on his face. Imagine the conversation. Imagine the exchange. She goes to Joseph. Joseph, I've got some news. Oh? Yes. I'm pregnant. What do you think the first thing he thought? Where is he? Who did it? And then she gives the answer. It was the Holy Spirit. Right. The Holy Spirit. So then he might think, let's get the men in the white coats. Let's take her away because she's lost her mind. And he had these thoughts, and until the angel appeared to him and spoke to him, remember, there's a period of time. We don't know how long went by there, but there's a period of time in which there's a sword piercing her heart because she doesn't even know if she's going to lose her own marriage over this. I'm sure when she informed her parents, having to sit down with her parents and say, I'm pregnant. And then tell her parents that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. It was soul piercing. Remember the story when Jesus was 12 years old? Jesus is in the temple. He's talking to the priests and the leaders, and there's a caravan leaving. They're heading back to Nazareth. And so they all leave. They're on their way back. And halfway there, or whatever period they're there, all of a sudden, you know, Mary says to Joseph, hey, Joe, have you seen Jesus? Just like every husband. I thought you were watching him. And then the panic ensues. Oh, no. An angel came to me. I was overshadowed by an angel. This is a work of God and a work of the Holy Spirit, and we've dropped the ball. We lost the Messiah. And so now they've got to go back to Jerusalem, and they go back to Jerusalem, and when they find Jesus, remember what Jesus said to his mother? Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Imagine how that pierced her soul. You who are moms and dads of kids who have grown up, who are adults now, you know a little bit of this because as they get older, all of a sudden, they're very independent and they pierce your souls at times because they do things and they say things and you're like, well, what about us? And you're like, well, I got my own family now. I've got my own life now. Pierce my soul. And Mary went through this over and over. At the wedding feast of Cana, she knows there's a need for wine. She goes to him. He says to her, woman, do you not know that it's not my time yet? What have I to do with you, he says. Now, it sounds harsh in the English. It's not harsh. He did not mean it harshly toward his mother. He was not disrespecting his mother. But he was putting her in her place. He was saying, look, I don't belong to you. Later on, the disciples would come along. She would come to the disciples with her other sons. And they came and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers but him who does the will of my Father in heaven? Imagine how that pierced Mary's soul. Who are my mother? I mean, this is a Jewish mama. She's probably like, I'll let you know who your mother is. It was soul piercing. And of course, the greatest soul piercing she went through is at the cross. Here she is at the cross. She's at the foot of the cross. And she's there with John, and Jesus is on the cross, and her soul is being pierced. She's being brokenhearted. And Jesus looks down and says to John, behold your mother. He didn't say, behold my mother. He said, behold your mother. Imagine the years of ridicule she went through. Later on, the disciples are with Jesus, and they're talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews, and the Jews say to him, we were not born of fornication. Do you know what they're calling Jesus when they say that? And do you know what they're calling Mary, his mother? Her soul is being pierced over and over and over again, all her life. She faced this opposition, and yet she continued on. She walked in faith. She had a courageous, powerful faith. And it's a lesson for us this Christmas season. It's a lesson for us. Do we have faith like this young virgin? I don't know about you, but it's convicting to me. Are we willing to put our life out there on the line like she did? I mean, we're sometimes ashamed to even share the gospel with our relatives at Christmas time, even to tell them the truth. What did she do? She was obedient to the Lord. She was obedient to the word that God gave her. And if you want a fresh start this Christmas season, listen. If you want to have a sense of what God can do in your life and through your life, I encourage you to live like Mary. Live a life of faith like Mary lived. And he will give you joy like she had. And we're going to see that at the end of the message. And we see how God saw her faith and chose her. Look at the choosing. It says that in verse 28, the angel came and said, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. He calls her highly favored one from heaven's point of view. Mary was highly favored. It says it again down there in verse 30. You have found favor with God. That is grace. That is the favor of God. That is God's unmerited favor. It's not that she deserved it. It's not because of her faith, but she did have great faith, but he showed her favor. And that kind of favor is a wonderful thing that comes from heaven. You know, there's an imbalance in the church about Mary. We have either people who venerate her to the point of deity, which is idolatry, or we throw her out and because we don't want to deal with the controversy. But she is highly favored by God, and so we should pay close attention to her. But she's not greater than anyone else as far as a human being is concerned, but she is the most blessed woman of all women. And the idea of this verse of highly favored one is also found in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says this. Listen, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's the word, accepted and beloved, is the highly favored word. It's the same word. And it's the only other place it's used in the New Testament. So the place it's used for highly favored is for Mary and for us. We are highly favored. We found grace in his eyes. And Paul uses this term for those of us who are in Christ, and he's speaking to the Ephesians about the blessings of God upon their lives as believers. And this is what he's saying about Mary, that Mary, you're blessed, you're a believer, you're in me. You're someone who trusts in God and knows God and wants with every fiber of your being, you want to follow and obey God. And that's exactly what God wants for her, and that's what he wants for you and for me this Christmas season and for our lives. Her faith was not fake or blind. It was very real. Look at verse 29. It says she was troubled at his saying. It's not like the angel came and said this and Mary just went, oh, okay, sounds cool. No, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was kind of blown away. It's an angel, like, you know, it's a little stunning. What exactly is going on? The angel says, don't be afraid. And he says, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign in the house of Jacob forever and ever, and in his kingdom there'll be no end. Now imagine those words going into Mary's mind. This little 14, 15-year-old girl is hearing these things from an angel. I'm going to bear the Christ child, and he's going to have a kingdom that there'll be no end? That's a bit overwhelming, I'd say. I'd say that's a difficult day, wouldn't you? But notice what she says. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, some would argue and say, well, Zacharias questioned the angel, and he became mute for 9 months. Mary questioned the angel, too. How come God didn't make Mary mute or something else? Because Mary did not doubt the angel. Zacharias doubted the angel. He doubted the word of God. Mary didn't doubt the word of God. She just said, I don't know how this is going to work out biologically. I don't quite get how I'm going to get pregnant since I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. That's all she's saying. It wasn't a lack of faith, but it was a desire for clarification. And the angel gives her the clarification in verse 35. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And also the Holy One who is born in you shall be called the Son of God. And then he encourages her with this word about Elizabeth. He says, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. And look at verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. If you believe that today, would you say amen? With God, nothing will be impossible. And he's telling her, Mary, Elizabeth is pregnant. And everyone said that was impossible. And miracles still happen. And I want to encourage you. And then she overflows with his love in the Magnificat. That's found in verses 46 to 56. And it's a beautiful word filled with lots of references from the Old Testament, from her heart. And it just speaks of the heart of where Mary is. And I want you to look at it with me, verses 46 to 56. We're going to read through it. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, we already know that Mary's body is going to be used by the Lord. Now she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's her mind and her emotions. And then notice verse 47, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. So we see, here's Mary, her body, her soul, and her spirit. She's all in, man. She's all in. And the word magnifies there means she's praising the Lord or she is bringing light on something. When something is magnified, it's made bigger in your life. And she's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. In my emotions, in my mind, the Lord is the biggest thing there is. There's nothing greater than him. and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. And the word rejoiced means, by the way, joy again. That's rejoiced. Joy again. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Notice again using the term maidservant and lowly state, the humility that's found here. He says, behold, she says, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She's called blessed. She's the most blessed woman who ever dwelt on planet Earth. To be chosen for this service, to carry the Christ child for 9 months and then deliver him and raise him. I mean, no one knows Jesus the way Mary knows Jesus. She nursed him. She took him and she nursed him. My wife nursed all four of our kids. I'm really glad she did, because then in the middle of the night, there wasn't really much I could do. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm sorry, that cry, they want you. This is a blessing. But only Mary knew that, and only a mother and a child who nursed, there's a unique relationship that takes place there. She's so blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me. Notice the appreciation she has, and holy in his name. You know, there's no complaints in this Magnificat. She's not saying anything like, wow, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe I've got to live this way. I can't believe I've got to tell Joseph. I can't believe, you know, my parents are going to be upset, and all the neighbors, and what are they going to say? There's nothing of that. It's all just, Lord, you're so good. And in this life, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, lived a difficult life because of these circumstances, all her life. I think there's a lesson here for us to not gripe about our circumstances in life. That where we are is where God has us, and we need to accept our lot in life and walk with him. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. The mercy of God. It's also found in verse 54. Listen, this is one of the most important truths there is. The mercy of God. God not giving us what we deserve. I got to tell you, I'm really glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. Because I deserve hell. And whether you know it or not, so do you. Some people get offended by that. They say, well, the pastor told me if I don't know Jesus, I'm going to hell. Listen, that's not me telling you that. The Bible tells you that. But the mercy of God is that if you trust in Christ, he doesn't send you to hell. And the grace of God is that if you trust in Christ, he sends you to heaven. Which is even better, right? And it says, he has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Here's what these verses say. God is sovereign and powerful over all. And listen, it might look like God doesn't know what's going on in this world and it's out of control, but it is not out of his control at all. He knows exactly what's going on in this world. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and he's in control. He is sovereign over it, and you just need to trust him. Notice the provision in the next few verses. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. By the way, there's going to be a balance that takes place, right? And has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The provision. God is our provider. Mary knew this. She knew that God was the one who would take care of her. And even though she's in this difficult place, even though she's been chosen for a wonderful experience, but it's going to be a rocky, hard road, She's walking in faith because she believes in the provision of God. She believes in the sovereignty of God. She believes in the power of God. She believes in the mercy of God. She believes in the purity of God, the holiness of God. She believes in these things, and she's rejoicing in God because of that. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She remembers the past. She honors what was told to the fathers. And it says, and Mary remained for 3 months and returned to her house. So we see today this faith of this young woman named Mary. And I don't know about you, but I find it to be a wonderful picture and an important exhortation for me. A woman who is highly favored, whom God chose, who is a very precious woman to look at in preparing for Christmas. And I, for one, am convicted by this 14 or 15-year-old girl. Does my faith carry through like that? She had a simple faith, a real faith, a courageous faith, an outstanding faith. This Christmas, Lord, give us faith like Mary. Amen.